Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3 and we'll pick up our study in verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Paul, having laid the doctrinal foundation, has been making in this chapter 3 a personal application, because truth is something that we are not simply to learn, but we are to live. And so he's beginning to lay out, as talking about how our life as Christians should be, putting to death the old man and focusing our attention on Jesus Christ, that we might walk in this newness of life. And so that's where we left off last time together, where he says, but now, verse 8, you yourselves put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds. So he's talking about things that should not be a part of our lives. And then he's going to tell us now what we should replace those things with. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight and we thank you for this opportunity to gather into this place and to worship you, to study your word, to remember what you have done for us on the cross. And Lord, just to gather and Lord, just celebrate what we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray as we have been recipients of your grace and your love, having responded by your call, Lord, to the work of the cross, Lord, and seeing the love that was demonstrated there. God, may our love for you grow, and may our life for you show who you are, Lord, and bring glory to your name. So speak to us now by your Spirit. May your word, Lord, penetrate our thoughts and our hearts and become activity in our lives, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul now laid out those sins, and now he's talking about, now that we put off the old man, because we're born again. You know, God isn't in the reformation business in the sense that, you know, he's taking the old man and reforming him and teaching him new tricks. He is actually, the old man has died. That's what happened when you were born again. New life resulted. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so the old man no longer has taken precedence. He no longer has a power over us. He is no longer one that we are to submit to or yield to. We are now living a new life, and we have a new man. And that's what he's saying. So put off these old things. Crucify, mortify the flesh. Die to yourself, you see, and live to Christ. And he says, put on the new man in Christ. You see, the idea, the picture, I think you get it, don't you? The picture that he's using here is clothing. He says, hey, get rid of the old clothes. Hey, that's those things all taken away in Christ. You see, you've been given a whole new set, you see, a whole new life. So those old clothes, don't cling to them. Don't keep hanging them in all that just in case, you know, they fit comfortably and I go back to them. And you know what? That's what a lot of Christians do. God's telling us here, take this stuff off. Well, I'm going to take it up. And I know that this is bad and that's bad, but there's some of this stuff in this wardrobe that I kind of like. You see, we need to let go of that stuff. We need to take it off. We need to leave it off. We need to let, you see, this new man put on the new clothes. It's sort of like, well, if you were working for the Postal Service, you have one outfit that you're supposed to wear, correct? This is your, you know, issue. This is your uniform, and it's got to be this certain way, and you got to wear it this certain way. Now, you go out, and you get a new job, and you work for the sheriff's department. Guess what has to happen to that postal worker's outfit? You can't wear it, man. Oh, but I like the way those shorts look on me. You know, I think they... I don't care what you like. Get rid of it. And of course, you're not going to walk around naked, as I shared last week when we closed. So you got to put on your new outfit, that outfit that is fitting for your new job. And you, it's not a mix and match thing. Well, can I wear those shorts with my new police top? You know, I mean, that's what we tend to do. God's saying, no. You've been given new life. You've got a fresh start. You are a new man. And how have you been made a new man? It says, I mean, how do you rather, you made a new man by the cross, but how do you renew? How do you keep the right clothing, the right uniform on? It says here, you are renewed in the knowledge, or in knowledge rather, according to the image of Him who created him. You see, it's all about knowing Jesus. That's why, again, we study the Bible. That's why, hopefully, if you're here tonight, you came with Bible in hand. You are reading along with me. Why are you reading along with me? So that we may know what the Word of God says, and that we may understand, you see, and apply this to our lives, that the new clothing would continue to be added to, and we would continue to grow spiritually and mature, so that guess what? We become more comfortable in the new outfit. That's the key. You got to get used to it. You got to wear it. You got to learn how to button it. You got, you know, some stuff you got to learn, you know, and that's what he's saying here. We need to know our knowledge. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image. You see, as we look at, as we behold, as we study our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed us exactly what life was all about and how it is to be lived. You look at his life, he set the priorities. His attention, his affection set, as we read a couple weeks ago, on things above. And it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, Paul is telling us here that now that we're in Christ, guess what? There is no prejudice. There is no racial barriers. I mean, there are to be no barriers at all. We have put on this new man. We are changed, you see. And because of that, anything that we've held in the past, whether Jew or Greek, you see, when it comes to a racial thing, man, you know what? That's done. That's done. This newness that we walk in, this knowledge that we have after the image of Him who created, I mean, after the God who created Christ, you see, we have a oneness now, a unity that we are to enjoy and be part of. Christ is to be everything to you and to me. You see, that's important. He is the one. Listen, If you have a problem being satisfied, if you have a problem enjoying peace, if you have a problem enjoying life, you know what the problem is? You're not focused on Jesus. You're not living in that sense of oneness. Four divisions of humanity here are given. Race, neither Jew nor Greek. Religion, neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Culture, neither barbarian or Scythian. Social status, neither bond nor free. You see, we have a tendency, don't we, to divide up when it comes to even Christianity sometimes. Well, there's the Jewish Christians, then the Armenian Christians, and then there's the, you know, then there's the Italian Christians, the Irish Christians, the, you know, who knows? I mean, and we've got all these little factions and groups. You know what Paul is laying out here for us? He's saying that's not it anymore. But Christ is all and in all. I don't care what status or what background or what class in society or what your income level is. God's saying that really doesn't make any difference, nor should it make any difference, because we're all in Christ. We're all His body. We are a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And thus, you see, we are all about Him and just making Him the center of our attention and lifting up Him and not our race and not our, you know, not our little things. But we are to lift Jesus up. And we are to seek to keep unified, you see. And it's not about, you know, it's about winning people to Christ. We are to glorify God. And you know what? It doesn't matter where the person is from, what, you know, side of the tracks they're from, what their race is. We are here to win people to Jesus Christ, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We are to have that one kind of resounding, you know, unifying. The world needs Jesus. That's what's to happen in our lives. And that's what Paul is drawing to our attention here. Now, the world can classify us and they can have all the kind of, you know, demographic studies and all. But you know what? When it comes down to it, we're all about Jesus. And so we're to walk in this new kind of priority, this new kind of life, because Christ is all. It's one thing to say that, isn't it? Let me ask you to take an honest survey. Is He? Is He in your life? Is He all consuming? I mean, is He the one that you live for? Is He the purpose of you going to work every day to proclaim His name? Is He the reason, you know, that you're here tonight? I mean, Christ is all. We can say that, but you know what? The reality of that is where are you still lacking? Where you're saying, well, you know, that's good, but, you know, well, yeah, I know the Lord does this and does that, but where's the but is where you got a problem again. It's where it stopped. Well, He's all, but you also have to think this way. No. He's all. Period. Period. That's what Paul's saying. Therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. Because He's all and in all, and there is no prejudice and any kind of, you know, racial tension or anything within the family, within the body of Christ. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. You see, this new life that we've been called to, this new man, that we are to put on. As Paul is going to tell us here. As God's elect, God chose you. He chose me. From the foundations of the world, those whom he foreknew, he chose. He foreordained to become sons and daughters of God. And because you have been selected by God, chosen by God, prized by God, as his child, adopted into his family, and thus holy, set apart uniquely by God, because you belong to him. You're special to him. You belong to him. You aren't just one of the kids. You are his kid. You know what? It's a different thing, right? When your parents, you know, there's a bunch of kids at that school, but there's my kid. Holy. In the sense that set apart. That's my child. I care about what happens. I care about everything that goes on in the life of my child. Not that I don't care about others, but nothing like I care about my own. We are holy and beloved, a special love that God has for you, for me. Chosen in his love. And because of that, he's telling us to put on. Now put on. Calls for a firm determination. This is not just going to happen. He told you what not to do, and as I shared last time, now he's going to tell you what to do in the place of not doing the other things. God never leaves you in a vacuum. He says, stop doing this and start doing this. So here's what to do in place of those things. Put on tender mercy. These are characteristics of believers. Put on tender mercies. King James says it the old-fashioned way, and I like it because it's very descriptive. It says bowels of mercy. Yeah, what's that got to do with it? Well, you know what? Bowels has to do, that's where you feel the heartache, isn't it? They call it heartache, but I don't know why. Where do you feel the heartache? Right here, right in the center of your gut, don't you? It's better just gut-wrenching. You've heard, that was a gut-wrenching thing, you know, that happened. And that's where you really feel it. Paul is saying, as believers, we need to be those who have very deep feelings and concern and compassion for the needs and the hurts of others. Problem today is we are exposed on television and through the media with so much gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching things that we can, if we're not careful, grow callous to what's going on. You can just flip on the news and hear, yeah, this guy killed three people and then killed himself, or killed two people and killed himself. This kid, you know, a guy went, another person died, and this person got hit in the cross, like, sad, you know. This kid got taken. Kids maybe, they get us going a little bit more, but we get so used to things that we become, if we're not careful, can become jaded to what's going on. And we tend even to lack compassion for those close to us at times. Aren't you glad that God is a God of compassion? You see, he cares. That's the thing, that the problem that he had with the Pharisees, wasn't it? It was a thing where he was, you know, they had all the law down. They had all the doctrine down. They had all the little, you know, ceremonial things down with their religion. and they could quote scriptures backwards, frontwards, and sideways. And when somebody sinned, they could tell them exactly what sin they did and exactly what they needed to do to deal with that sin. And that you guys need to straighten up and you know, fly right. And Jesus' response, I would that you have mercy. No mercy, no compassion, no trying to get into somebody else's shoes and hey, how's it feel there? You know, that's sometimes the problem in marriage. Us guys can be pretty kind of practical, kind of go for it, tough guy. Yeah, oh, just buck up and handle it. You know, just buck up and handle it. Well, honey, you know what? You just need to handle it. Your wife's telling you how she feels. She's telling you how her heart is broken. And you're sitting there, and you can sit there and listen and go, I don't know what's wrong with her, man. She's awful stinking emotional right now. It must be her time of month or something. I'm not sure what's going on. And you're thinking with, how can I answer this question and how can I fix the problem? And you know what we need to do more of? And I'm speaking we, I didn't say you. Men, listen, with a desire to experience and ask God, Lord, help me understand how she feels and feel what she feels. Help me to look at it through her eyes and through her emotions so that I can understand what's going on. Like you do with a, hopefully, you know, when your kids are like 2 or 3 years old and they wake up from a dream in the middle of the night, you're not the kind of dad that goes, hey, buck up. Shut up, man. You know what? God's taking care of you. Scripture says this. You need to go back to sleep now. That compassionate guy. And that's really helpful, isn't it? No, it's hurtful. We need to have compassion. Be merciful. Christ manifested compassion, didn't he? The only ones that didn't get much compassion is, and for good reason, is those that were self-righteous and thought they didn't need anything and that they were too cool for school, you know, I mean, and they couldn't learn anything. Those are the guys kind of nailed. Those that were hurting. You know what? We saw the last couple of Sundays, the woman at the well who married 5 times and just living with a guy. Jesus compassionate towards that woman, spending time with her, talking to her about the thirst for love that she had. Talking to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, that religion won't do it for you. Taking the man who was by the pool for 38 years and looking to get up and get out of there, but having no help, he reached out and ministered to that man and touched him. God help us to have compassion. We need to put that on. We need to move into that kind of things. And men, we need to, especially men, we need to let ourselves come, try and we're weak and many times and lack in the emotion and in the feeling realm. We need to move into that a bit. And then he goes on here and he says, not only is there an expression of mercy and compassion, but there's also kindness. Kindness, the Greek word means grace in action. A sweetness of disposition. A desire for, listen to this, the good of others, even if you're hurting. Translated as gentleness. And it's just a, you know, God manifests such a kindness. If it's the kindness of God that led you to repentance. God, you're so faithful. You love me, and I'm such a messed up so frequently, God, and yet God's still gracious and and loving on you, and he's still kind to you. And those disciples, when they didn't get it, he treated them with kindness. God, help us to be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, as the Bible says. And then number three here, it talks about put on a tender mercies, kindness, and humility. One thing that will help you with all these things is to see yourself as you really are. You're not God's gift to God. Okay? You're not God's gift to the world. Yeah, look at me, man. I am the one. Not a phony, baloney humility. You know, if it's not real, if it's not true, you won't cover it long because somebody will say, man, you know what? You're really great. You really bless me, man. You're so humble. And you go, see, the axe working, man. They think I really am, but I know how cool I am. But a true humility, to see yourself as an object of divine grace. You know what, man? We're all sinners. I'll tell you what, you can be a lot more humble in dealing with people, and you'll be a lot more kind and compassionate and merciful and gracious if you recognize your own sinfulness and then the thankfulness that God continues to love on you and live in you and forgive you and be gracious towards you. Having no right, whenever somebody says, well, don't I have a right to? I say, well, I guess if you're a citizen of the United States, you have certain rights. But if you're a Christian, what did Jesus do? Did he have a right to be treated with respect? Did he have a right to be worshipped? Did he have a right to put everybody under his authority right then and there? Yeah, but what did he do? He submitted himself in humility. He was taken as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, but he committed himself to him who judges rightly. We can get on our high horse. Well, they're not spiritual. At least I'm doing this and that. And you get this kind of an attitude. You say, how come people, this guy needs to step in, this guy needs to step? You watch out for that attitude, because you know what? This guy may be you. Because just as sure as you're pointing to somebody else who needs to straighten up this area and deal with that area and get it together in this area, guess what? There's an area where you're struggling, and so get off your high horse. I'm not saying you don't exhort them. What I'm saying is you do it with humility, as Galatians tells us. If you see someone overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual are to go to that person and seek to restore him into right relationship with God, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, stay off your high horse. You go as one sinner to another and say, hey, man, yeah, I'm struggling this area. You got to struggle in that area. But come on, man, let's go together to God. Let's do what God wants us to do. You see, reaching out to them. As I said many times, a lot of times when you're on your high horse with your kids, can't believe you guys can't get it after that many times. That's what I'm talking about right there. Where's the humility? I mean, because if God said that to you, I mean, whenever I said that to my kids, I'd always hear, that really does curve it, honestly. If you want to learn how to do this, I mean, just listen to yourself when you're talking to your kids and then act like you're God talking to you, and guess what you find out? There's stuff about you when you're up there going, you can't get it. You need to get it together. You need to knock this stuff off. Yeah, and what about you, dude? God would say to me, what about you? Listen, again, it's not that the correction doesn't need to be done. Be careful, oh, so careful of the attitude. You know, and I know I struggled with homework too, man. I struggle with stuff till today. And you know what, man? Let's pray together. God will help us. And you know, you need to really move on this. We need to move together on this. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll move into victory here. You see, that kind of attitude. And that's what he's talking about here. But humility of mind, in contrast to that that is false and self-imposed, and the humility of the heretics. And then, of course, what that helps with is it says the next thing here, it says, is meekness. Just that spirit of quiet submission. It's not a psychological kind of timidity or shyness. It's not to be thought of as weakness, which often is the case today. When somebody thinks of meek, they think of weak. But the Greek word here speaks of power under control. Listen, I mean, there's an ox with a yoke. He's meek. In what sense? Well, he is able to submit to the man that is steering him with the plow. The horse is able with the bridle to be steered by the man who is on the back of that horse, wherever that man wants him to go. But to think that that animal is weak and couldn't take that man and throw him down and stomp him and kill him. Don't think of meekness as weakness. It is strength under the control of God. It's the opposite of rebelliousness. Moses and Christ and Paul, all meek men. How we need to be in that place. And what helps us, again, be in that place is, again, recognizing the grace of God, the goodness of God. God, I don't deserve anything. Lord, I need your strength. I need to live in your power. And I want to be controlled. I want to use the resources and all that I am to be where you want me to be, to do what you want me to do, to pursue what you want me to pursue. I want to be kind and gentle and merciful and gracious. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, and to be long-suffering, of course. That means, you know, you're not quick to get angry. That long-suffering is what enables you to put up with people who try your patience. And we all have them, don't we? Sometimes we have more than one. Every once in a while, we have one that is the closest to us. One of us, I mean, if you have several children, all of you have at least one that has probably pushed that long-suffering quotient a little more than the others. But you see, that's the way we're to be, long-suffering. When our patience is tried, when it's put to the test, you don't have a quick temper. You don't just go off. You're slow to anger. You're rich in love. Forbearing one another. That, again, is tested in the long-suffering. That's when it means that a person tolerates others when they irritate them. You have a boss? You have a child? You have a friend? You have a neighbor? How about a neighbor? Irritates you? A co-worker. Somebody that just kind of gets under your skin. Well, see, what God is doing is He's maturing you. He's helping you. When these opportunities come your way, it's a chance to put off the old, the old, getting angry quickly, you know, just getting after them and getting on them and giving them a piece of your mind that you can't afford to give away. And man, there you are and you're on it. No, to put on the new man that is forbearing. Just a leniency again, a willingness to suspend a rightful demand. You have a right to demand it, but you know what? Given the situation, why this brother, you know, he's just struggling. I'm just going to let it go. That's what you call forbearing. I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to let it go this time, but now, that's not forbearing. That's embittering, okay? But just letting it go. How many times, man, when we are denied a certain right or something, you know, we're talking to somebody and we disagree and we just won't let it go. We just got to get it in the last word and have be right. And maybe they aren't right, but you just can't let it go. You got to keep picking at it. Stop forgiving one another, which is the culmination of all these virtues. The gracious removal of sin, love, covers a multitude of sin. And that's the final one here, charity. That's kind of the belt when you're thinking of the putting on the clothing. That's kind of the belt that holds it all together. To be those who have the fruit of the Spirit, who are loving and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving. As God has forgiven you, you forgive others. God help us. That's not easy. In fact, can I suggest to you that it is an absolute impossibility apart from Jesus Christ? Apart from looking at Him and how He's forgiven you. Apart from you kind of seeing and spending time in the Word and becoming sin sensitive, not to other people's sins, but to sins in your own life. Because we can pretty good at looking out at the world there, can't we? And judging them. Yeah, I need to repent. Yeah, that's perverse. Yeah, that's wicked, man. That's wiped out. These people are goofed up, man. And we can name all the sins and maybe we can give scriptures. But what about your own? What about my own? Am I really quick to, oh, Lord, that's ugly. I don't like that attitude. Man, help me, Lord. I need to deal with that. And then, you see, when you see yourself that way and you thank God for His grace and His willingness and His quickness to forgive, then guess what you can do? You can cut a lot of slack in grace and forgiveness of others. Because you see how you're forgiven. And how desperately we need that. That's what love does. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. That's what love does. To do what? To die in my place, in your place on the cross. To die when you didn't care about Him. To die when you wanted nothing to do with Him. He died. And today, He forbears. He's kind. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful with you and with me. And so desirous is He that we are recipients of that love and that grace, that He has given this commemoration, this celebration of love, if you would, in communion, for us to remember Him. So we'll never forget the kind of forgiveness and the kind of love that God has for us, the kindness that He's shown us, the patience with us. He's so patient with you. He's so patient with me. And thank God when we blow it, He doesn't go, that's it, man. You're on the bench for the rest of the game. You know, I mean, But he helps pick us back up and dust us off and get us along and show us some new plays. And you know, isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. And so we come tonight. We can't come proudly to this table. Yeah, well, you know what? That's it. I'm not much of a sinner, but that's good for the real bad guys that are here. You know, they really need to remember that. For me, I got a few little goof-ups I've made in my life, but you see, you're missing it if that's all you think. If you're a Christian, you're so thankful. And that's really the attitude of gratitude, isn't it? That God's forgiven you. That you really can't help but forgive others, even though it hurts. Because you know you've hurt Christ, and he's forgiven you. How can you not forgive others? And so tonight, as we gather and partake of communion in the commemoration of his love and grace towards us and the forgiveness and the new life that we have putting on just daily, just like putting more and more of that. You know, it's the old song. We sang it years ago. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of his great love, rich and full of free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Just growing, knowing, and showing the love of God so that they see the clothes and what the Christian looks like, you see. That's the new life is there. We all want, you know, hopefully none of you are going, I can't wait to get out of here so I can sin. If that's where you're at, I question whether you had new life. But for those, we've got the new life. We just got to get the clothes on and get the clothes, you know, the old stuff off and get the new outfit on. And it's a continual knowing and seeing the wardrobe of God's love and grace towards us. That's what it's all about. And so tonight, as we come to the table, we come with an appreciation for God's grace and God's love for us. And so we're going to enter into a time of communion here. Let's pray.